Roger, if you will, to bless the partaking of the cup.
Gracious Father, we come to you thanking you so much for the sacrifice that you paid for us. Lord, as we partake of these elements, the bread, the broken body, the juice, Lord, through your blood, you've given us an opportunity for salvation. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love for us. We ask you to lead and guide in our lives. Help us to be closer, to walk with you, and thank you for our salvation.
Yes, Lord.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And if you'll remove the seal from the top of your cup. And the scripture says that after he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The scriptures also tell us that when they left the upper room that evening, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. So we want to ask if you would to stand with us and sing the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tide." Thank you so much. I guess it's in my Bible, isn't it? You'll notice in your bulletins, our missionary of the moment for this week is Ramil and Anna Marie Necesito. They are serving in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada. Say that really fast, five times. That's a tongue twister there. They are serving there, ministering to people, sharing the gospel, reaching out to those who are lost with some Bible studies, discipling men. They oversee some ministries for kids, youth, men, and women, all the while working as a continuing care assistant to support his ministry there, Ramil is. So we want to uplift them in prayer, praying that the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers to his vineyard, especially in Saskatoon there. We also, you'll see at the bottom of that also, the prayer request there for our missionaries who are in Moldova. And if you have watched the news any this week, you have seen about the tragedy of the earthquakes in Venezuela. And we want to have prayer for those individuals also. Our sin relief aspect of our Southern Baptist Convention has many people that are already on the ground, already ministering there. And so we want to share a brief video with you, and then we'll share some prayer requests with you about that.
This week, powerful earthquakes struck Venezuela, destroying homes and entire communities for miles around Caracas. Families spent the night outside as aftershocks continued, and rescue teams are still searching through the rubble. The need is urgent, and it's growing. But the Venezuelan church is already in action, and by God's grace, we're right there with them. You see, for decades, the International Mission Board has served there, making disciples and planting churches alongside Venezuelan believers. So when these earthquakes struck, the local church was ready. And right now, together, we're already responding. Sin Relief is helping local churches provide food, water, shelter, and medical care to families who've lost everything. Pastors are opening their doors. Church members are checking on neighbors and sharing the hope of Christ. This is the moment to act. Thank you for partnering with Send Relief so that we can come alongside these churches as they care for their communities in the days ahead. Today, would you join us in praying for Venezuela? Pray for those who've been injured, for those families who've lost homes and loved ones, for rescue workers, for pastors and churches serving their neighbors with the love of Christ. For more ways to pray, to give, or to learn more, visit sendrelief.org today. And thank you for standing with the people of Venezuela.
And you can pray for Venezuela there by scanning that QR code. There's some information that we'll share with you later. Also, you can go, as he said, to send relief, the international organization aspect of that, to send financial gifts or to volunteer in other ways. There are some things we want to ask you to pray for. One is to pray for those who are injured. Pray for the families of those who have lost homes and loved ones. We know at least 1,000, maybe thousands, who have lost their lives. Pray for all the rescue workers who are being sent there and are working there already. And especially, as you heard on the video, be praying for pastors and churches, those serving on the front lines. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So we want to uplift them as well as our missionaries in our prayers this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings of this day. And Father, we come to you this morning asking, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries that we've mentioned this morning. We pray that you would be with Randy and Anna Marie and their family serving there in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your blessings will be upon them, provide for them, keep them safe, Lord, open opportunities for them to share the gospel like never before. Be with our missionaries in Moldova and continue being with them throughout the summer as they have many opportunities throughout the summer to share the gospel in places that may not otherwise be open throughout the year. And so, Father, we pray for your blessings on them. And, Lord, we especially come in prayer, Lord, for the people in Venezuela, many, Lord, who have been injured, many, Lord, who have lost their lives. Their families are still grieving their loss and even the loss of homes and stuff. Father, we pray that you will surround those people with your loving grace and mercy and kindness to show them, Lord, who you are and that you do love them and you do care for them. And Father, I just pray that you will use our Sin Relief organization to be a ministry to them, to continue to send support in prayers as well as maybe even in gifts. We pray for all those rescue workers that are there as well as the pastors and the churches that are serving there on the front line. So we ask, Lord, your blessings upon them, and we ask, Lord, for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Just a couple of quick things that I want to make mention of in announcements. Don't forget you can do your online giving at highlandbaptistchurch.com. You can also do that with the envelopes that are in the pews in front of you. Just place them in an offering plate as you leave this morning. Don't forget that July the 4th is on a Saturday, but we're having from 7:30 to 9 o'clock our time of prayer for our nation. It's kind of like our drop-in Lord's Supper service that we do at Christmas. You can just come anytime during that time. There'll be a prayer guide here for you that you can follow along with if you want to use that. Pray however you feel led. From 7:30 to 9, you can just come for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, the whole time if you want. That's totally up to you. But we wanted to make sure we are praying for our nation at its 250th birthday. Also, we intended for our children to share today, but they're actually going to be sharing on July the 15th, along with our youth. They're going to be sharing about their summer camps that they went to, what God's been doing in their hearts and their lives. We're going to be doing that July the 15th in the morning worship service, so you'll want to put that on your calendar. Make sure you're ready for that. And then also, don't forget, youth, we have the night of worship coming up on July the 29th. Brother Matt's going to be preaching at that. Sam O'Neill is going to be leading that. It's going to be at First Baptist Winchester. So don't forget that. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship there for you. Help us spread the word to as many youth. If you know youth, help us spread the word about that to them. So,
all right, let's sing hymn 136, Are You Washed in the Blood? We'll do all four verses. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the
This morning, in preparation for this coming weekend, our choir is going to be singing a song called Heal Our Land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, God outlines three precepts for spiritual healing: humility, hunger, and holiness. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We pray, Lord, hear our cry. As your church, we call on you. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pray in every nation, Christ be known.
You save our lives, flawed yet beautiful. Restore, refine, Lord, you're merciful. Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone. You.
beginning of the song, Children's Church can be dismissed to my right, y'all's left. And if you'll stand and sing, let's sing Victory in Jesus, hymn 426.
Be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 6. We're picking up with verse 5, going down through verse 10. Don't know how far we'll get this morning. We always have a little bit briefer time to preach on Lord's Supper Sundays, and then we sing a special too. So we'll get as far as we can, hopefully, through most of it. Because there is so much in these five, six verses here. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word as we begin here. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you bless your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that just as we sang this morning about victory in Jesus, I pray that every person who is here this morning, every person watching online, will experience that victory in Jesus by knowing him as their Lord and their Savior. And so, Father, we pray your blessings on your word this morning to bring about an encouragement and a confidence and a strength to those who are already believers, but, Lord, also to bring those who are without Christ to faith in Christ. So bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the greatest desires in the heart of every Christian is to live a life of victory. And yet so many even believers struggle with the same question: is victory really possible for me? We know that Jesus has forgiven our sins. We know that we're going to heaven, that heaven is our home, but we still battle with the temptations of life. We still wrestle with discouragement, and we still find ourselves asking, can I truly have victory over sin? The answer to that question is found here in this chapter. This chapter is one of the greatest passages in the Scripture on the believer's victory in Jesus Christ. So understand here, Paul is not just teaching doctrine for doctrine's sake. He's showing us why the Christian no longer has to live under that dominion or that power of sin. He wants us to understand that victory is not something we achieve with some greater effort from ourselves. Victory is something that Jesus Christ has already secured through his death and his resurrection. So the key to this entire passage that we're going to see is our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first and foremost thing for you to do. Everything Paul says in Romans chapter 6 flows out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we belong to Christ, that what is true of him becomes true of us. So his death becomes our death to sin. His resurrection becomes the guarantee of our resurrection. His victory becomes our victory. And what that tells us is that because of our relationship with Christ, you have victory over death, you have victory over sin, you have victory for eternity. So I want you to see those three victories that belong to every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and can belong to you if you've not, if you would but try by faith in Christ alone. The first thing I want you to see is victory. Our victory over death is guaranteed by our relationship with Christ. You see that in verse 5. Remember what verse 5 says? For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There are some certain truths in the Christian life that once you truly understand them, those things will change the way that you live in your everyday life. Romans 6 contains one of those truths. It tells us here that we as believers no longer have to live under the power, the dominion of sin over our lives. Everything Paul says rests on that reality we mentioned ago, our relationship with Christ. So because we are united with him in a relationship with him, he says we've died with him and we most surely will rise with him. Now immediately somebody might say or ask, Shouldn't you say that we've already been raised with Christ? Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? And the answer is yes and no. The Bible teaches that there is a very real sense in which every believer has already experienced the resurrection life. That when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you've already experienced the resurrection life. In fact, that's what we picture in the waters of baptism. You're buried with Christ, you rise to walk in a newness of life. And Romans 6, verse 4, the verse right before these, says that we are to walk in that newness of life. In verse 11, he tells us to consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in verse 4, he says walk, that's in the present tense. In verse 11 there, he says you're to be alive, that's in the present tense, to God in Christ. Verse 13, he says that we're to present ourselves to God as those alive, that's in the present tense, from the dead. Paul says something similar over in another one of his letters, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. In verse 6, when he tells us that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him in verse 6. He says over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he writes, if you have been raised with Christ, then you are to seek the things that are above. You're to keep on seeking the things that are above. That's in the present tense. So those verses are true. Every believer, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians tells us, and when you come to Christ, you are made alive in Christ Jesus. You've entered a brand new relationship with God. You're no longer spiritually dead. We have new desires. We have a new direction. We have a new master. But I also want you to notice something that Paul emphasizes in Romans 6. So although he is saying that there is a resurrection that happens in a sense, spiritually there, for a person who comes to faith in Christ, notice here also in Romans chapter 6, look very carefully again at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, notice this last phrase, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now notice the language there. Paul is pointing us forward. Then you go down to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's still talking about future there. So he's pointing us forward to the future. So while we do enjoy resurrection life today in the spiritual sense, there is still a future resurrection awaiting for every child of God. One of these days, this mortal body is going to be raised, it's going to be transformed. I'm not going to have a cold or a flu anymore or any kind of things like that. We're going to be made like his glorified, perfect body. And Paul says the same thing over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also, future tense, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That is a promise about more than just spiritual renewal. It's about a day when these earthly bodies are going to be raised by the power of God. Then Paul repeats the promise over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 when he says, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. What a wonderful assurance that is. If Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb and he is alive, then every person who belongs to him is going to one day do the very same thing. That future resurrection is not some wishful thinking. It is God's promise to us in his word. So Paul is mentioning both here when he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about what happened when you came to faith in Christ. You were dead in sin. Now you're walking in a newness of life. But there's still another aspect out here that has not happened about your resurrection. We're going to see why that's important here in just a moment. So we see here why Paul is being so careful to emphasize this future aspect of our resurrection. And I believe one of the reasons is because he wanted to protect us as believers and those New Testament believers from a dangerous error that had already begun to spread in the early church. If you go over to the letter that he writes to Timothy, and you'll read there in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, he says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So think about that. Here are these men who have taken a biblical truth that believers experience spiritual resurrection with Christ, and they twisted it into a false doctrine by claiming that the resurrection was entirely past. And Paul says they have wandered away from the truth. So you see, whenever we emphasize one biblical truth while ignoring another biblical truth, you begin to put yourself in danger. That's why you want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Make sure that you're looking at the whole of what Scripture has to say, lest you go astray. Yes, we have been made spiritually alive in Christ, but no, our bodily resurrection has not happened yet. That wonderful day is still out there ahead. So I want to say exactly what Paul says. Because we are united in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have died with him. And because we are united with Christ, we will surely rise with him from the dead. Both can be true at the same time. And that raises another important question. What difference does that future promise make in my life today? Well, Paul's answer may surprise you. One of the primary ways that God gives us victory over sin today is by giving us confidence about tomorrow. In other words, your assurance about your future, that you have your future secure in Christ, becomes one of the greatest assets, one of the greatest tools for changing you in the present. Because notice verse 5 and verse 8 there. Verse 5 and verse 8 are both built around the same pattern. Notice verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we will also live with him." So you see this if then here. Paul's teaching us that our death with Christ guarantees our future life with Christ. And believing that truth changes the way that you live right now. Think about it. When a believer knows that their future is secure, you don't have to cling any longer tightly to the things of this world. When you begin to realize and begin to know the truth of the Word of God, that this place is not your home. Heaven is your home. This life, the Scripture tells us over and over, is a vapor. It's like a grass that grows up, and then it's gone before you know it. It's like a vapor that comes up off of the steam there, and poof, it's gone before you know it. But eternity is forever. This life is not all that there is. And so when you begin to understand that truth, that changes every aspect of how you live. You don't cling so tightly to the things of this world. You know that heaven is awaiting you. And so sin begins to lose much of its appeal for you. When you know that eternal life is certain, then the temporary pleasures of this world become far less attractive. Hope changes the way we live. Confidence changes the way we fight temptation. That assurance that we gain changes the way that we endure suffering. That's exactly where Paul begins his argument. He develops it first there in verse 8 down through verse 10. Listen again to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we will also live with him. Now notice that word, believe. Paul isn't just giving us some information there. What he's calling us to do is to trust the promise of the Word of God. In other words, that God intends for us to live and build our lives on that truth and all the promises of the Word of God. He's calling us to trust the promise. Our future isn't uncertain as believers. So no matter what happens in this life, stock market crashes tomorrow, earthquakes happen tomorrow, you lose your retirement income, no matter what happens, you can have a confidence that changes the way you fight temptation. You have a confidence that helps you to know that your future is not uncertain. It is settled because Christ has settled it. And the more firmly that we believe that promise, the more confidently you can live with him today. Paul gives us several reasons why our confidence can never be shaken. One is, he tells us in verse 10, because Christ died to sin once for all. Notice that truth again. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So understand this about Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was complete. There's nothing else you need to add to his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the grave for you to be saved. All you have to do is believe, trust in the gift that he's already given you. Nothing needs to be repeated. The penalty for sin has been fully satisfied for every person who is united in that relationship with him by faith. His sacrifice is complete. He died once for all. Second, we see there in verse 9 that Christ rose from the dead. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so what Paul is wanting us to understand is, if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, and death has no dominion over him anymore, then it no longer has dominion over you because you're in Christ. You're under that protection. You're under that umbrella. The resurrection is God's declaration that the work of redemption is finished. Sin has been conquered. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't saying it's partially finished, it's halfway finished. He's saying it's completely finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. The grave has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. Death couldn't hold him because his mission had been accomplished perfectly. Then Paul shows us again when you see in verse 10 that the life that Christ now lives is lived entirely for the glory of God. Notice verse 10 again. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. During his earthly ministry, Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father. And now in his resurrected life, he forever lives in complete fellowship with the Father, accomplishing the Father's will, receiving the Father's glory. His work concerning sin has been completed forever. And that leads Paul to two wonderful conclusions. Death no longer has authority over him. What an encouragement that is in those words. Death is no longer your master. Jesus is. Death is no longer holds the final word. Christ does. Death has become a defeated enemy because our Savior has conquered it completely. And then the other conclusion that Paul comes to in verse 9 there, he says, Jesus will never die again. What an awesome assurance that is. His resurrection life is eternal. He doesn't have to come back and do it all again and again and again. It's indestructible. It can never be threatened. It can never be diminished. It can never end. And Paul brings us back to that great promise of verse 8. This is where doctrine becomes deeply personal. Because God doesn't just want you to understand these truths here. He wants you to rest in those truths here. If you belong to Jesus Christ, understand that your future has been settled by His finished work. Your sin has been paid for. Jesus lives forever. Death has been conquered. And because you are in that relationship with Him, one day you're going to share fully in His resurrection life. You're experiencing that partially now because you were dead in sin and now you're alive in Christ, but one day you're going to experience the fulfillment of that. And that confidence changes everything because it begins to fill your heart with hope. It begins to steady your heart in times of suffering. It gives you encouragement when temptations come. It reminds us, as we said a while ago, this world is not our home. The believer who is captivated by the certainty of everlasting joy with Jesus finds the empty promises of sin losing much of their attraction. And that's Paul's point. He wants our future hope to become our present strength. He wants the certainty of where you're going to spend eternity tomorrow to produce a holiness in your life today. Because when your heart is satisfied with what Christ has promised, you're no longer captivated by what sin has to offer. What a wonderful truth. There's victory over death. There's victory over sin. And there is victory for eternity. We sang that song a little while ago there. Said, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Let me tell you this morning, the tomb is still empty and He lives forever. And because He lives, you too live. You have victory over death. You have victory over sin. You have victory for eternity. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not experiencing that victory yet. But that's why you're here. Because you're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here this morning. He wanted you to hear that He loves you and He has made a way for you to be made right with Him. That is only through trusting by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you come this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the victory that is ours through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that because of our relationship with Him, our sins have been forgiven, and the power of sin has been broken. Death has been defeated, and our eternity is secure in Christ. Lord, help us to, as believers, to leave this place, Lord, walking in a new, fresh confidence of that victory. Lord, may that change everything about how we live. Strengthen us, Lord, to resist temptations. Lord, help us to trust You in the midst of every trial. And Lord, help us to live each day for Your glory. Lord, may our lives reflect the hope and the joy and the assurance that are ours in Christ. And again, Lord, if there's anybody who's here today who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself before it's too late. Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. We want to invite you to come during this invitation as we stand, as we sing our hymn, Without Him, will you make your way and come as the Lord lays on your heart. going to have our announcements here, but I wanted to be sure to remind you that we do take our benevolence offering. The deacons will be at the door. Some of our ushers will be at the door. Make sure that you see them as you go out and give your benevolence offering this morning. Brother Mark.
Good morning. I think Brother Stan has got something for us.
Good morning. My name is Stanley Smith, and as Brother Jim was saying earlier, this Saturday morning, our nation turns 250 years old. On April 30th, 1789, George Washington took the oath of office as our president. Once he finished taking the oath of office from the Federal Hall in New York City, him and Congress walked down to the St. Paul's Chapel on Broadway, and they had a time of prayer for our nation, our new nation. As your schedule permits, come join us this Saturday morning from 7:30 to 9 for a time of walk-in prayer. Thank you.
Okay, any other announcements this morning before we dismiss? Yes, Ms. Rima? Still collecting baby bottles. She's pointing to one over here, so bring those in if you've got any. Praise the Lord that Bethany's surgery went well this last Thursday. And pray for her continued recovery. Bethany Stringfield, Mike and Reba. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us in this place, for your word that goes forth with power from you. Thank you for the salvation that we were reminded of as we partook of the blood and the body of Christ this morning. May our hearts be full of appreciation and gratitude for all that you have done and will do in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.